Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. It may be found on page 1021 in the Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Luke 6, 43 through 49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thank you. That's great. Before I begin my sermon this morning, I wanted to recognize a few individuals. We have people who work each week, every week, who serve our church diligently, and they serve our church with gladness. And that is the welcome team. And one thing I wanted to mention was the people that, as you come in, the people that are opening the doors, handing you a worship guide each week, helping you get seated, they do the offering, they do all types of things. Those are the people who are serving you in the church, and they're helping people feel welcomed. Like when we have visitors, they're the first to go to those visitors, and they really make a special effort. In fact, I hear that we have 65 volunteers. If you are a volunteer, please stand so we can recognize you. And thank you for all your work on the welcome team. Thank you. And I also wanted to bring up Mark Brown, Billy Randolph, and Janine Dixon. Hope you're here. Billy Randolph, come on up. Oh, he's got to watch the foyer. Okay, he's dedicated. All right. Well, let me tell you about these three. These are the three leaders for our welcome team. Billy over there next to the door, he is one of our leaders on the team. And he actually, one thing that Billy does is he cleans the sanctuary. Every other week, he gets a couple young adult guys, and they go each week and straighten up the pins in every pocket. They take out all the trash, all the gum that's in the pockets. You'd be amazed what they find in these pockets. But Billy is part of that team. And we really want to thank you, Billy, for all your work. Mark Brown here is also on the team, the leadership team. And Mark schedules everybody. Like I said, we have, 65 volunteers? Yeah. And Mark makes sure that everybody's in place. There's each service, we have 8 people that serve on the welcome team for every service. And Mark makes sure to get people's schedules intact so that they can serve with efficiency. So thank you, Mark, for all your work. And Janine is our leader. She's the leader of the team. She's been doing this now for how long? Over 2 years. Yeah. Most of you know Janine. Janine is our recruiter. She's kind of overseeing the whole team. She really puts in a lot of time each and every week to make that welcome team happen. So Janine, thank you so much. Thank you to all three of you. Y'all have really done a great job, and we're going to give you a gift card for that. Thank you. Thanks, Janine. Thanks, Billy. Thanks. They do great work each week. I'm very grateful for them. Anyway, as we continue on with our series, The Gospel Defined and Applied, I would like to highlight a few things that we've been talking about the past few weeks. The first is we've defined the gospel. What is the gospel? What does it mean to live in the gospel, to obey the gospel, to believe in the gospel? It means this, that you are far more sinful than you could ever dare to imagine, and you are far more loved than you ever dared to dream. This is a profound statement, but it's so true. The fact is, each and every one of us are horrible sinners. We need a Savior. We need a Savior to love us and to help us change and be renewed. We all deserve death. But the truth of the matter is this, we are far more loved than we could ever dream. We are loved by this Savior, Jesus Christ, who's died on the cross for our sins, to give us an opportunity to be renewed and to one day be with him in heaven. That is the gospel defined. That is the truth. And that's why we're here on Sunday mornings, because we sing praises to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we also, as we understand what the gospel is, we ask this question, well, how do I apply it in my life? What does it look like to actually live this out? What does this mean? We've been talking about a diagram called the spiritual combustion cycle. And a lot of you are now familiar with this. We've talked first about how we need to repent of our heart idols. Anything that we put above Jesus, we need to repent over, because Jesus must be our central focus. He must be our foundation. And if we have anything beyond him as our focus, we need to repent of that. And after we repent of those heart idols, then we believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. We believe in that truth that we are far more loved than we could ever dare to imagine. We believe in that. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is that repentance and faith occur at the same time. They occur simultaneously, where you can't have one without the other. You must be able to, when we repent, you must be able to believe that Jesus will forgive you of all of your sins. And when you believe, you begin to turn away from your sins. And so they constantly are at work with one another. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel looks like as you beat it into your heads constantly. This is what it looks like to be able to apply it in your daily life. Now, I truly believe that when you begin to do those two things, when you repent and you believe, it's going to change you. It's going to change you to want and desire to serve God. It's going to change you to obey his law. And so as a result, when we do those two things, we begin to obey. We begin to obey the Ten Commandments. We begin to obey the idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's just this desire. It's not just out of duty, but it's out of delight. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's why the title is From Duty to Delight. Now, as we look at this word obey and obedience, there are two things that we can consider as we look at obedience. There's two ways to look at obedience. The first way we look at obedience is that it is by duty. It is by something that we have to do. God tells us to be holy because I am holy. He tells us to obey his commandments. He does it for our own benefit because he loves us, but he does it and he tells us and he commands us to do it. And so as a result, we're just supposed to do it. So when God tells us to do something, we do it because we're supposed to. This kind of mentality is true, but it actually reminds me of a story of a politician. He was a governor of Massachusetts. His name was Christian Herter, and he was going for his second term back in the early 90s, and he was going to a church barbecue. He was starving as he was campaigning for his second term of office, and he went to this church barbecue. And by the time he gets to the chicken section of someone actually feeding him chicken, he asked the lady, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have another piece of this chicken?" And the woman who was serving the chicken just looked at him and said, "Sorry, I'm supposed to only give one piece per person. I'm sorry, that's all we can give." But the man said, "I'm starved. Please just give me another piece of chicken." And the woman says, "Sorry, only one per person." Well, Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided this time to throw a little weight around. And he asked the woman, he said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of Massachusetts." And then she replied to him and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." "Move along, mister." Now, just like this woman who was in charge of the chicken was obedient to the rules that she was given, so we are to be obedient to the laws of Christ. As we live our lives, we must obey God's law because we have to. He tells us to. But so we look at obedience as duty. But what I really want to emphasize today is that there's another way we can look at obedience. And that is, after we repent of our sins and we look to Christ, the more we look to Christ, then the more we will desire to be with him, and the more we will want to serve him, and the more we will want to obey him. So instead of just thinking obedience as a duty, it's something I have to do, we think of it as a delight. It's something I want to do. Because I love Jesus. I want to serve him with all I've got. You know, I often compare this to a husband and his wife. If you think about it, anytime there's an anniversary, guys, what do you usually get your wives? You usually get them flowers, right? Well, it's kind of like a man who goes to his wife and he gives her flowers. You wouldn't say this. You wouldn't just tell her, here's your flowers, dear. It's my duty. It's our anniversary. I got to get you these because it's our anniversary. This is something I had to do. If you said that, you'd be in the doghouse, right? But instead, you're supposed to, hopefully you do, you get her flowers and you don't say a word. And you do that because you delight in her. You want to give her flowers. And as a result, the woman feels cherished. She feels loved. If you just say, I have to do this, she's not going to feel loved. But if you just give it to her and show her you love her, she's going to feel cherished. And that's what we're talking about here this morning, is that when we serve Christ, we do it because we want to. We desire to serve him. And that's what true obedience is all about. Now, Jesus gives us a picture of this in the passage that was read to you this morning. And he first compares it with a tree and its fruit. He compares it with a good tree and a bad tree. Look with me in verse 43 through 45. He tells his disciples that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that a good tree bears good fruit, and that when there is genuine repentance and faith, it will result in good things. However, when there is no true change at all, when those things are not going on in your life, there won't be any change. No change will be taking place. And this is considered to be the bad tree represented. If we trust in ourselves and not in Christ, then those types of things will be revealed. It will be exposed. And let me explain this further. Now, anytime we talk to someone and have a conversation, the normal question is, hey, how are you? And then the normal answer is, I'm doing well. How are you? Right? Well, I oftentimes talk to people and I say, hey, how's it going? And they say, good. But I know they're not doing good. It's obvious on their face. It's written on their face that they're struggling. And finally, after about 5 to 10 minutes of conversation, they end up telling me, they say, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with being a parent. I'm struggling with my finances. And they end up opening up. But the thing is, if you don't open up, and if you don't give these over to Christ, it will be exposed and people will begin to see your true colors. And if you're feeding on other things other than Christ, and if you're looking to other things other than Christ, it will be shown in your life. As I think of this, I think of my own life, and you're getting to know me pretty well these past few weeks, but as you know, I've only been a full-time pastor about a year, and I just got married, and I was always told, when you're a pastor, you eat a lot of potluck dinners, and when you're a husband, you eat more. And I'm beginning to see that in my own life. In fact, one of my weaknesses is that I love sweets. I love candy, I love chips, I love Coke and Mountain Dew. I love all these things that are just sweet. In fact, I even go to Walmart, and usually when I try to go to Walmart, I try to get those Sour Punch Kids because they're just so tasty and they're good. But the thing is, I've realized after being a pastor and being married, I've got to be careful because I've already put on, I'll be honest with you, and this is embarrassing, I've already put on 15 to 20 pounds. It's crazy. But I'm beginning to realize, look, I'm eating unhealthy foods and I'm not watching my diet. I'm not exercising. And as a result, I'm gaining weight. I'm exposed. More is exposed of me. Well, just a couple weeks ago, Jonathan Noel and I, I guess a couple months ago, we were helping a member move. And this is really, I can't believe I'm telling you this, but we were helping somebody move and I was bending over to pick up a mattress and I hear this rip. No joke. And everybody sees this rip in my pants. And I was so embarrassed. I couldn't believe it happened. And I realized, I am eating unhealthy things. What am I doing? And so as I look at my own life, I'm thinking to myself, if I am not watching what I eat, if I'm just drinking Coke and eating candy all the time and not watching, then I'm going to gain weight. I'm going to be unhealthy if I'm not exercising. And it's the same idea and principle with our Christian faith. If we're not in the Word, if we're not seeking Christ, if we're not praying to Him, if we're not meeting with other Christians for accountability, these things will affect us. And it will show. We will be exposed. And I think this is what Jesus was saying when he preaches this in verse 45. He says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. You see, if we're willing, or if we're filling our lives with the pleasures of this world, then it will control our hearts. And what we're hiding will eventually be exposed if we don't do anything about it. But if we fill our lives with Christ, if we fill our lives with Christ, and He is our treasure, people will begin to see Him. They'll see Him through our actions. They'll see Him through our love for other people. They'll see Him as we work each and every day. Now, Jesus goes on to explain this a little bit further. And He does so by talking about two characters in a parable. I love how Jesus speaks in parables. Look with me in verse 46. And He talks about the wise and the foolish builder. First off, I really want to talk about the foolish builder. If you look with me in verse 46, Jesus is finishing his Sermon on the Mount, as it's called in Matthew. And He says to His disciples and to the people around Him, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus is simply asking the question, why are you calling me Lord and you're not obeying me? He's telling them, if you're going to call me Lord, then you're going to do what I say. And you should do what I say. But the problem was, many people in this time, and many people today, will say, I'm a Christian or I believe in Jesus, but there's no difference in their life from the outside, from the world. You can't really distinguish people sometimes from the worldly standards because there's really no fruit in their lives. There's really no change. And that's what's happening with the foolish builder. The first thing we notice about him is that he does not do what Jesus wants him to do. As we look in the context of this chapter, we're seeing here that not only is Jesus in verse 46 saying, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say, but it goes on to show what the foolish man did. In verse 49, look with me, it says, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent, or I would say storms, struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, the idea here is that this man had no foundation. He did not do what Jesus told him to do. And as a result, when storms and temptations and trials came, he couldn't stick up for himself. He was demolished. He collapsed. So we see first that he does not do what Jesus wants him to do. The second thing we see is that he does not have a solid foundation. Jesus is saying here that if you don't have a solid foundation in him, then when the storms come, you'll be destroyed. You know what this man, what I think this man is thinking? He's thinking that there will always be bright, sunshiny days. He doesn't look at the reality of the surroundings, of his surroundings. He doesn't look at the big picture. He just looks at it and says, you know what? It's a bright, sunshiny day today. And so all of the work I put in, we'll just go for that kind of day. There's going to be no storms. He kind of fools himself because he just thinks every day is going to be hunky-dory. He thinks it's going to be great. But the problem was is that he wasn't prepared. And as a result, when the storms came, his house collapsed. So he doesn't have a solid foundation. The third thing we notice about this man is that he does not delight in the Lord, and he is far too easily pleased. What do I mean by that? You see, God is calling us to be satisfied in Him. He's calling us to glorify Him by enjoying Him forever. He commands us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we're not doing that, if we're not tasting and seeing that He's good, then we're not delighting in Him, then we're delighting in other things. And as a result, we'll be destroyed. Now, I see this all the time in our American society, and I think we're far too easily pleased at times. And the reason why is because We have almost everything around us that could meet our physical needs. We have fast food restaurants right after we could go get fast food if we were really hungry. We've got money. We've got iPhones. We've got instant communication with people all around the world. So why do we need God? The thing is a lot of people don't look to God because all of their needs are met. And so as a result, people are far too easily pleased. And this man was just pleased with his construction. He thought it was enough. I love C.S. Lewis's quote. He puts it this way. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us." It's kind of like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What Lewis is saying here is that we don't seek pleasure in the Lord like we should. We seek pleasure in other things. And when we're seeking pleasure in these other things, not only will it be exposed, but we'll be left in the end longing for more. It's kind of like this kid who is playing in mud and he's making mud pies and he doesn't know the reality of the infinite delight of the sea. The beautiful sea. As a result of all of this, if we keep filling our minds with other things other than Christ, we begin to settle for less instead of partaking in this infinite delight. We settle for the things offered in this world where there is something that is much greater out there for us. There's a treasure beyond all measure, and it's in Jesus Christ. And if we don't embrace Christ in that treasure, we'll be left in the end longing for more. And this is what we see with this man, this foolish builder. He finds delight in many other things. He finds delight in his own work. He doesn't delight in Christ. And as a result, when tough times came, he couldn't handle it. So that's what we see with the foolish builder. He just wasn't ready. He didn't have that foundation. He didn't do what Jesus wanted him to do. He didn't delight in him. But there's good news. And Jesus always gives good news. And we see it in the wise builder. Look with me in verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." As we look at the wise builder, what distinguishes him from the foolish builder? The first is that he hears the words and he puts them into practice. He hears the words, he understands it, he soaks it in, and as a result, he goes out and he wants to serve the Lord. He puts those words into practice, and people around him begin to see the change in his life. They begin to see the positive results in this solid structure that he's built. The second thing we notice about this man is that he digs deeper in his relationship with Christ. He digs deeper until he finds the rock that he can set his house on. Now, what does it mean to dig deeper in Christ? What does that look like? What does it mean to dig deeper in a relationship with Christ? Now, let me explain something to you, what this means. God commands us to delight in him. It is our duty to rejoice in him. He commands us to obey his laws, but he also commands us to be joyful in him. It sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But he commands us to delight in him. I love how John Piper, the author and pastor, says it this way. He says that joy is part of our obedience in Christ. It's just part of the obedience is to delight in him. Look with me at the following passages here. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Psalms 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forever." John 15:11, "I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And Philippians 4:4, I love this one, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." I love how John Piper puts it. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, as a Presbyterian denomination, we have this thing called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it is it's just kind of some ways to live your life and to go by. There's a lot of questions that are hard to answer from Scripture. And so what has happened is they bring a lot of those questions and they look at Scripture and they form theological beliefs. It's a beautiful thing. Well, the first question in this Westminster Confession of Faith is, what is man's chief end? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, most of you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I love how Piper puts it, because he says, man's purpose in life, our goal in life, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So when we begin to look at it this way, as we work and as we try to obey the law, we don't just do it out of duty, but we do it out of delight. You see how that works? It's amazing. And this is what this man is doing. He's digging deeper in his faith. He's digging deeper to find the rock to set his foundation on. We also see this man, he lays his foundation on a rock. You see, this man is a well-rounded individual. He's not just a guy who has faith and he says, you know what, I believe that God's going to bless me with something and I'm just going to sit around twiddling my thumbs until He does. This man takes action. He doesn't just sit around and wait. He takes action. So not only is he believing that God will bless him, but he's believing that what his work is doing is in the will of God. And he's hoping as he's working that God will continue to bless him as he's working. And so this man is not just saying, I think that God's going to, he needs money and he's just asking God to shower him with money and have money come from the sky. He's not doing that. Instead, he's taking action and he's working. He's putting his words into practice. And he's doing that because his foundation is in Christ. He knows that he's got to work. And he knows that he wants to work because he wants to have a solid structure so that when the storms come, it's able to withstand it. So this man lays his foundation on Christ. Now last, we see that this man resists temptation. Look with me in verse 48. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. So when these heavy storms came, because his foundation was in Christ, it couldn't shake it. The house was not moved. And it's just like in our lives, when we dig deeper in Christ, when we hear His word and we understand it and we desire and rejoice in Him and we desire to serve Him, then when the temptations come and the sins come into our world and try to influence us, we're able to resist it and push it away because our foundation is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, delight in the Lord this morning. Desire to serve Him, rejoice in Him always, and build your foundation on Him today so that when temptation comes, you will be strong and you will be strong enough to resist it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for giving us Your word, for telling us to obey Your commandments, because really You're doing it for our best interest. You're doing it for our own benefit. But Lord, I also thank You for commanding us to delight in You, commanding us to rejoice in You and to be joyful in You. Because the more we look to You, the more we will find joy and the more we will be changed from the inside out. Thank You for the reality of the good news. Thank You that You love us beyond all measure. Thank You that You love us beyond what we could ever imagine. And Lord, thank You. This parable reminds me of the song by Edward Mote, who says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Father, help us to hope in You. I pray that we will lean on You. And Lord, please be our rock and our foundation today. In Jesus' name, amen.